chapter 33. We find that the children of Israel, having, you know, coming out of the Babylonian out of the Egyptian captivity, Moses speaking with them in chapter 33 and verse 12. That Moses said unto Jehovah, "See thou saith unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." We find that in reference to this, you read these other passages, if you want to write them down through verse 16. But the point is rest.
Do you have that turned on, recorded?
I believe I do. Thank you. Yep. He's doing something. All right, so we have a point of rest. And that's where you have nations that have rest. We have a nation, our nation had rest. You know, if you take it after World War II, it was a period of time that there was a substantial rest that existed. With Israel, here was the case that the Lord, they're in bondage. All right, so he says, "I'll give you rest." And so that's a process of where they begin. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 12, 10. He said, "But when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which Jehovah your God causeth you to inherit, and he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." We find that in reference to this. And then he'll set up a place which ultimately was Jerusalem, of where they would go and they would worship God. Chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. 25:17. He said, "Remember what Amalek did." Now we know that Amalek attacked the weaker part of Israel when they were coming out of the bondage. He said, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way as ye came forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God." We talked yesterday in reference having no fear of God. Amalek was that way. Individuals have been that way. Verse 19. "Therefore it shall be when Jehovah thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it." So the Lord said, "I'm going to give you rest." Now what's going to follow that rest is a matter of rebellion. That people will go from rest to rebellion. And the writing of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 24, 31:24. "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in the book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of Jehovah your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against Jehovah. And how much more after my death?" Now, when they came out of the bondage, they had rest. They didn't have that bondage. They didn't have those masters, taskmasters over them. And Moses said, "You were rebellious during that time, from beginning to end." And that's what the Lord will ultimately say. "From the time I brought you out, till the very destruction of you, you've been a rebellious people." And so we find that individuals will go into rebellion. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, when Samuel was talking to Saul, who had not obeyed the Lord in destroying Amalek, as we already know, that they were told, that in reference to it, that he said, "Rebellion is as of witchcraft and sorcery and what have you." And so rebellion follows the matter of rest. We find that after that, that when you have rest, you have rebellion. And what did God do about that rebellion? He brought about a retribution. Now something's going to happen in order to correct this rebellious attitude. In the writing of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 14, now this is during the period the Babylonian captivity is just about to take place. Ezekiel is up north in Babylon. Jeremiah is doing his work in the south in Judah. And we find that Ezekiel has these visions of what's going on in Jerusalem. But in chapter 14 of Ezekiel in verse 6, he said, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn in Israel, that separateth himself from me, and taketh his idol into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, Jehovah, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him an astonishment for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah." The retribution that's going to come about as a result of the rebellion against the Lord is one that must be given consideration. And so verse 10, "And they shall bear their iniquity, the iniquity of the prophet shall be even as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord Jehovah." Several times the Lord said that. They'll be my people, I'll be their God. Paul said that in the Corinthian letter. We have that hope. And so Israel, who was the Israel of God in the flesh, the church is the Israel of God in the Spirit, as Galatians 6:17 tells us in regard to that. So these matters of what we see going on here, we need to pay attention to, because the Lord, that you've had your rest, you went into rebellion, and now, as he said here, I want to bring you back. So in order to do that, it's going to require the action of God against them and against their idolatry in order to achieve that goal. So they'll go from a matter of rest to rebellion to that of a retribution. And then once that, I think it was Jeremiah that said that Israel feigned repentance. They got tired of getting hit. You know, okay, I'm tired of getting hit. Give us some relief here. And that's what happened, that repentance. That's what the Lord seeks. You've gone from rest to rebellion to retribution, and now you're going to go into repentance because of that retribution. You're paying the price for your own transgression. That's why when they came to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they had on one half they had the blessings, on the other they had the curse. Right. You choose. Your choice. What do you want to do? And they chose the curse. But the Lord warned them before that ever happened. And so it goes with 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. Now this deals with Solomon's prayer. Solomon is now king. His concern is for the people of Israel. He's concerned about his work, about what's going to happen. And here is a request that he makes unto God in regard to the people. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy." That's the retribution. "So that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn again, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have dealt wickedly, if they return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carry them captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which thou hast built for thy name. So what's he going to do? He's going to bring them back. Verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people who have sinned against thee all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And that's what happened with Cyrus. God had identified that Cyrus would allow the people to go back to Jerusalem. Cyrus read that. It was given before he was ever born. And so he kind of, you take that as a sign? What do you think? So he sent them back. They had the compassion, not only from those that were in Babylon, but all of the Jews, no matter where they were. If you want to go back, you go back. And so we have the remnant that went back from Babylon under Zerubbabel, who was in the lineage of the Lord. Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, and what have you, as Matthew chapter 1 identifies. And so they have gone back. They had that compassion. But the Lord said, Solomon prayed. You know, they had their rest. They went into rebellion. You pronounced your retribution upon them. And when they repent, have compassion on them and send them back and give them, if you will, redemption. In the writing of the Psalm, the 130th Psalm, the psalmist said, now these last are songs of ascent of when they were going up to the temple, Mount Zion. That's where the temple was built, was on the mount in Jerusalem. And when they would ascend to go up to the temple, they would sing these songs, and this was one of them. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand if the Lord marked iniquities? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for Jehovah, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, yea, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in Jehovah, for with Jehovah there is loving kindness, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is a cycle in life that will go from the matter of the rest to the rebellion, retribution, repentance, and redemption. And it depends on where we're going to fall into that category. We've had the rest. Okay? We've experienced the rebellion. We're receiving the retribution. When will the nation repent? After it has been destroyed. And that's what happened with Israel. And this is a cycle that has followed as the gentleman that with his record of 80 nations went through that very process and finally failed. 80. They had that common thread. Start conservative, go into liberalism, conservative moral values to liberal immoral values, destroy the family unit. And within one generation, many of the nations fell, but they all fell. It's just how quick they did it. And if we cannot see the process of our nation taking this line, then we're blind. That's all there is to it. We can see that. So these warnings of what we're looking at, trying to look at this week, are matters that we need to be aware of with what is whittling away or chopping away or whatever you consider it. Of our nation. This morning, I want to look at the media. The media, in reference to it, refer to that of the social media, of what it's doing to our nation and what it's doing to Christians and Christians, their children. And that's what we're looking at in reference to it. One of the main, or usually a main focus with the social media. What's the big social media? Facebook. Facebook is full of, it is a cesspool of corrupt speech. I've been on there twice. I went on there to find out, you know, keep up with my grandchildren and see what's going on. I found out I don't want to know. Okay? So after a couple of years, I thought, well, I'll use it in reference to the preaching of the gospel, that I will do it in there. I went back on there. I'm not on it now because I don't want to know. Okay? I mean, there's things I know. I'm mindful of them. But Facebook, not my children per se, but as a rule, when you get on there, you get friends, old friends, and whatever the case is. And it is just a cesspool of vulgarity. You know, the Apostle Paul identified in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, that let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto edifying. See, that's the contrast. So we say, well, you don't curse, you don't use vulgarity and what have you. Does it edify? See, we can have corrupt speech that doesn't use vulgarity, but it doesn't edify. So when we speak, do we speak words for the purpose of the edification of the hearer? That's what we have to consider. Bob Joe and I were talking this morning that one of these celebrities, whatever the problems they have, that they have an incompatibility. What was the phrase? Whatever it was.
Incompatibility in communications.
There's some things that you don't have to say everything comes to your mind. Just because it comes into your mind doesn't mean it has to come out of your mouth. Is there a matter? Does it edify the hearer? Is that our purpose when we speak? Facebook is just a cesspool of corrupt speech. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here is a admonition, if you will, that the Apostle Paul gives to us in regard to the matter when he said, look therefore carefully how ye walk. Now what is the walk? How do we translate that? Be careful how you walk.
How you live.
You be careful how you live. That's your walk in life. These are the habits that you've developed, good or bad. That's what they are. That's your walk. That's your character. Okay? This is who you are. You be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Doing what with the time?
Redeeming.
Well, how do you redeem time? You can't stop it. It keeps going. How do you redeem it? How we utilize the time that we do have. We only have so much time. How are we going to use it? Are we going to use it to the service of the Lord? Or are we going to use it to the matters that, like Facebook, with what they provide, which all it does is, not all it does, there's, all of these have some good to it. The end of this is going to be that the social media, the technology that we have is a good tool, but it is a bad master. And the problem is that it is the master more often than it is the tool. And so we find, he said, you redeem the time. You take advantage of the time that you have. Are you serving the Lord or are you serving the world? What are you doing? I remember my cousin's husband. I don't know how young I was at the time. But he took me to some lectureships. And that whole week was set up. And out of all of that event, there's just certain ones that I remember that stick with you. And this particular one was glorifying God basically in whatever you do. You get an education. Parents, we want our children to be doctors and lawyers, not lawyers. Want them to be doctors and want them to advance within their life and to have good occupations and good incomes. And the whole point is, why? Is it to God's glory? Your education must be developed for the glory of God. If it's a righteous education, then get the righteous education. But you find out how you can glorify God in that profession that you choose. You redeem the time. Because the world is going to try to draw you away. There's a program that we heard the other day that involved the owner of Home Depot. You see that, what they're doing? They are providing free college, free tuition for doctors, free tuition. You don't have to pay a dime for your education. But once you get it, you will go to a community that needs a doctor. You will seek the benefit of the people, not the pocketbook. Now, if you decide to go into specialty, pay it back. You have that choice. Pay it back. But if you're using it for the benefit of society and the community within which you live, we'll give you a free medical college, free medical, whatever they call that. I don't really know.
Education.
The what?
Education.
Education. Well, that's pretty good. Now, if you want to be a, if you want to go a specialist, then that's fine. Then you can pay it back. Okay. But you can get that. And we've understand individuals that would come over here from other nations across the seas, you know, that they have a little community, they have their tribe, whatever it is, and they all put their money together and they send one individual over here to get his medical education so that he can come back and benefit the society from what within which they live. But what happens? Huh? They don't go back. Well, I like this. I'm not going back over there, you know, third world country, and I have this. I'm not going to do that. All right? And they don't go back. And so all the individuals that have invested in them is just a waste. Redeeming the time, utilizing the time we have to glorify our God in everything that we do. Does this bring glory to God? Doesn't mean you're standing on the street corner, that, you know, with all of that. But do we have the mindset that whatever we do, does it glorify our God? Because that's what the Lord said in Isaiah 43, that all that I have made, I've made for my glory. I've made this. I've given you the world. You can get gain. That's your reward. You can work and get gain. That's your reward. But how you use it will depend on whether or not it glorifies God. All right? So Facebook is something that we need to consider, especially when we're dealing with our children or grandchildren or whatever it is. If they have that, how much time they spend on there and what they're doing. Understand that when it goes in, it doesn't come out. If it does, it comes out the mouth. But the thing is that it's developing their thought process about life. How life is, the community, what they're doing, and they can get wrapped up in it. The other one's television. We was talking with, well, actually, she was my neighbor when I was growing up, and Aunt Kathy, Doc Porter's wife, anyway, she was a Assembly of God boy, and she was strong in that. And when they had television came in, the 50s, whenever it was that it came in, and they would, they had a television in their house, and when she'd come over, if they turned that television on, she'd turn her back to it. Turn her back to it. Would not watch it. Okay. And you may remember when they said that you're just letting the devil into your house when you do that. Well, we find that in television, in the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 23. Mark 4:23. We have two of these statements that are made and similar, but yet different. In Mark 4 and verse 23, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you met, it shall be measured unto you, and more shall be given unto you. The point is that it warns us as to what we hear. Be careful as to what we hear, whether they're things carnal or whether they're things spiritual. Be careful what we're putting into our thought process, and we need to be careful and watchful and not careless about what we allow to come in, because it will affect us. Every one of us have been affected in life by the association that we've had with one another. We will leave this place having been affected by everybody that's here. We find that Solomon indicated, you don't make friends with a man that's given to anger. Why not? Lest you learn his ways. Goes back to what Paul said in the Corinthian letter, that evil companionship or communication, what will it do? Corrupt good morals. And so we find that in reference to that, that the television will do that. Luke 8:18, it's the same principle, stated a bit different. Luke 8:18, of when he had identified, take heed therefore how ye hear. So what did he say? You take heed what you hear. You take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath. Right, so you take attention to what you hear. You take attention to how you hear it. In reference to that particular process. There was a song years ago that, usually with the kids. My Eyes Are Little Windows. Remember that one? My Eyes Are Little Windows, and through them I can see the birds, the trees, the flowers that God gave for me. Said that to my grandchildren here about 3 months ago, and they said, you know that song? And a lot of times, they grew up with it. Right? My eyes are little. Do I understand that? That what I see with allows things to come in. And this market book on marketing of evil and what they're trying to provide in the gay community is doing that very thing. The shows that we watch, what are they telling us? We've seen those. They're pretty well engaged. First, homosexual reference. That's it. They start out, tame is not the term that I want. They start out
subtle.
And then as that series goes on, it's just a matter of time before they draw this in. But guess what? You've already been drawn in by the series. You want to find out what's next, is what the case is. And people get involved in them. And then they say, well, we don't accept that. But it's changing our concept and our thought process about what's going on. We find that in reference to this television, it will distort reality. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah 5:20, and here is a matter, we dealt with this last night, I believe, or the night before, whatever it was. Calling good evil and evil good. Somebody have that. That's the principle that he identified. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put forth bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And now that's what we have in reference to it. Oklahoma just passed a law in regards to that of medical marijuana. Everybody in Oklahoma just about is on some type of medical problem they have with it. Whether what it does, that's not the point. The point is that now it is an acceptable drug. And their point is, well, alcohol, that's legal. Marijuana ought to be legal. Point is, alcohol has is water soluble and has a 4-hour, whatever it is. Marijuana is not. Keeps going. So even after several hours in there behind the wheel, they're doing whatever, and it affects your attitude toward things. That's what it does. And now we have the television that's telling us. Matter of fact, there was a statement made when same-sex marriage was passed, and an individual said, "It's legal. Now you have to respect me. Because it's legal." But just because the nation determines something is legal or allowable does not make it righteous. And that's what. And now you have evil that's called good, and to oppose it you have good that's called evil. And they're getting to the point, they'll be coming through the door, demanding their rights to this assembly and to be a part of it. And if you don't allow it, it's discrimination, and away you go. And we have to be ready. And I've been down this road before on a different issue of where I had to make the choice that when the gavel falls, that's what we do. They take everything. If the gavel falls and they take everything, to be willing to walk away from it, because it's not going to happen. And that's what with this series with the Baptist convention, that's what it had. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Oh, you're fired. And now it's happening. And I've talked with men from Assembly of God in reference to it. What are you going to do when they come and want you to perform these marriages? They said, well, we're not going to do it. We're going to have it. Said, if you don't, you're going to be in court. Because you have received money from people to marry them. And you're operating as an agent of the state. Not the church. You're operating. Individuals that officiate marriages are operating as an agent of the state. So that makes you a state agent. And if you discriminate against them, then you're liable. Either homosexual marriages or what's the other one? Partnership. Whatever it is that they have. I got out of it. I just don't do them anymore. And so we find that if you want to go to the justice of peace or whatever you do, of whatever the state requires. So we have to keep it pure. There was a court case, Yowder versus Wisconsin. And in that court case, the Amish, I pronounced that right, the Amish do not allow their children to go to school, public school, beyond the eighth grade because of the perversions that exist when they get into the ninth, tenth, up in the senior high. And Wisconsin, when Yowder said, my son's not going, they said, you realize that we can fine you. So you don't understand, we can fine you. And he said, you don't understand, he's not going. They said, you don't understand, we can send you to jail. He said, you don't understand, he's not going. So it went to the Supreme Court of Wisconsin, and Wisconsin ruled in behalf of the school system. And Mr. Yowder said, he's not going. It finally made the Supreme Court, United States Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court was on behalf of Yowder because this was a practice in their community for over 150 years. If your religious convictions are subject to change based upon the movement of society, you do not have the right that's within the Constitution because it's changeable. And any doctrine that's changeable is simply opinion. And they're changing in reference to the homosexual community. That's going to be later on in the week. But we find that we have to be strong in it. Television have men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience, as with the hot iron. These two that were involved within this work on promoting the homosexuality and what have you, they said, you know, one said, well, what you said is a lie. They said, we don't care. Because of the greater good. Because it offsets another lie to them in religion. We don't care. As long as it supports our position, it doesn't matter if it's a lie or not. Television allows in your home and in your mind, what you know is sinful. That's what it does. And we have to be aware of that. Computer games, they're also time stealers. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. But the worst thing about them, what I understand, is they destroy family relationships. They destroy family interaction. And that's why Deuteronomy identified Deuteronomy 6 when Moses told them that you talk to your children. Talk to them when they get up. You talk to them in the way. You talk to them when they go to bed at night about the Lord. These computer games and what have you, that they destroy the interaction simply because there's no interaction. How many times have you gone into a restaurant and used to, with the kids, now it's the adults. We were in a restaurant one time with our family, had them all down there, and I texted my grand, because that's what she was doing. And I texted her and I said, we're all here. Okay. There's people that's sitting across the table from you, and you're texting or talking to somebody else, and they're right there. What kind of interaction do you have? We ought to be interacting. How are we going to edify one another and encourage one another when we're distracted by this? And it's not just the, if you will, the technology that we have, but we find that in the abuse of entertainment, which is what that is, has clinically, if that's the right term, has psychological, physical, and financial consequences. That's what it has. The smartphones. Good. Left mine out in the car. Okay. The smartphones of what we have. One of it, it has a physical response. You heard of text? Neck? You heard of that? It's like what's happening with our young, that when they have this motion, it's like taking two bowling balls and adding pressure to the neck. And it is a medical condition now called text neck. Because that's the way they do. Running around. They always have this. And it's like taking bowling balls and attaching them to your head. That's the effect it has upon the neck. So I try to tell my grandchildren when they do that, you get it up there where you can see it. Don't do this. This is the pressure. And we know that's like weight. Weight puts, 1 pound of weight puts, 10 or 15 pounds of pressure on the knee? 30 pounds. Okay. And so we understand the pressure that it takes. And so that's so in reference to this. Now here, as we find as a time stealer, the average American spends more than 3 hours on a smartphone per day. And most usage is dedicated to messaging and social media, as well as navigation. So you use it to navigate where you go and what, or whatever the case is. Research conducted a few years ago discovered that a decade ago, the average person spent approximately 90 minutes a day on the phone. 90 minutes a day. And, of course, they do the comparison with the kids on the television. How many times, especially when it's used as a babysitter, of how much time they spend in order to do that. One thing it does, alienates the family. Alienates the family. You can be in the same room. You can be watching the same wholesome TV and none of you even know what's going on. It's a distraction to distract, if you will. And so we find that in reference to that, we cannot assume that the family is going to develop spiritually by osmosis. It's not going to happen. Proverbs identified there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Seems right to me. Kids do that. Adults do that. I think, it seems, or I don't see. Or when that begins the argument or the debate on what's right or wrong, you know where you are with that individual. You've got to bring that around. It doesn't matter what you think. Jeremiah 23:10 or 10:23, Jeremiah identified that it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. And when we say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, the Lord says, and, or it seems to me, and. Because then we are bringing our opinion and our abundance of knowledge up on par with God, or bringing God down to our understanding. And we find that this matter of the media and what have you is drawing off from the family and alienating the family and affecting our children and ourselves physically and psychologically, that it is having a negative effect upon us. We need to be aware of that. And this media draw, and I've mentioned this several times, this is not just my thinking. There were 10 or 12 men, some from this very group, that found this to be a problem. Found it to be a problem. And that's what we need to be aware of within our life. Fulfilling the family obligations are essential. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, what do we have? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Chastening, teaching. You teach them. That, as a father, that's your responsibility. As a grandfather, that's your responsibility. You don't ever get out of that. Okay. That's what I told my grandchildren. You know, well, Dad said, I said, you don't belong to Dad. You're mine. You wouldn't be here. Okay. You're mine. He's mine. And that was one of the biblical principles that the Lord dealt with. They go back to your father David. Well, David's been dead for 300 years. It doesn't matter. Abraham, your father, you're still his. And that responsibility to teach and nurture, chasten them in the admonition of the Lord, does not end just because they leave the house. Now, they have their own home. I'm not taking away from that. Leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. You have your own home, but they're still going to be taught. At every opportunity you get, teach them. The writing of the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 10. If somebody asks you, what is the responsibility of a father? How would you answer that? Biblically, how would you answer that? We find the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As ye know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children." How? Exhorting you to exhort them to live a certain type of life. And encourage you. Encourage them. Don't provoke them to wrath. Encourage them in life of what they should do physically, mentally, spiritually. You encourage them and testify. Now this testifying, the American Standard, is a matter of telling them and instructing them in the truth of God's Word. How do I know that? Because of what he said next. To the end that ye should walk worthily of God who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. As a father, what's the responsibility of the father? To exhort, encourage, and to teach the word of God. That's the responsibility of the father. Now mothers have their responsibility as well, but Paul, as a man, he said, I've dealt with you as I would my own children. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to teach you. Okay? I'm going to encourage you. The proverb said, raise up a child the way he's going, and when he gets old, he'll not depart far from that. Right? So you have a child that runs off unfaithful, it's your fault. You didn't raise him up like you should have. Is that what happened to Adam? Did he have a faulty father? To go off on his own? That particular passage has been used to beat people up when their children misbehaved. You didn't do what you're supposed to do. It's your fault. That usually comes from somebody that has children that are 5 or 6 years old. In reference to it, and had dealt with those that are coming into their maturity. What that passage has reference to is you train your child in the way that they should go, according to their natural inclinations. According to their natural inclinations. If they're a mechanic, encourage them. Don't encourage them to be a doctor. They're not doctors. You want them to go through life, and I'll use the phrase that if you love your work, you'll never work a day of your life. If you hate your work, you'll hate it every day of your life and be miserable. Train them in the way that they should go. What is their natural inclinations? Whose responsibility is it to identify and to know what their natural inclinations are? Father and mother. Father and mother. Don't try to make a doctor out of a mechanic. Whatever they do. Well, they make more money as a doctor and be miserable doing it. And as a mechanic, been there, they'll get to drive the most deadbeat cars you ever saw. I've never seen a mechanic yet that had a car that was worth driving. They work on them all day and they're tired of it at the end of the day. Anyway, we have responsibilities in regard to it. We find that the in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we find that in regard to this, that the and this is the qualification of the elders in reference to it, that they need to develop a righteous character, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now that's to him. His children are in subjection to him. With all seriousness. That's the key as to whether or not he can rule his house, is how his children relate to him. And so we have that responsibility to start training them. We were in New Mexico, and you know, Bobby Joe should wail the tire out of little boys, wouldn't you? And the gal down there said, "Aren't you afraid they're going to turn on you when they become teenagers?" And she said, "I'll be afraid they turn on me if I don't do this while they're young and trainable and understand there's consequences associated with bad behavior." Now, I don't know where that lady's kids are today, you know, but I know where mine are. And I know they still have a respect for their mother. We have the responsibility to make sure that what we're doing for the benefit of the family in this matter of the social media, which is just continuing to increase. And a matter of fact, Facebook, as I understand it, according to the news, is getting ready to open up a dating service within their format. So now you don't have to go to match.com. You can do it right on Facebook or whatever the case may be. Today's media, the Facebook, TV, smartphones, whatever it is. Like I said, when it started, great tool. Bad masters. We know from the writing of Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12, where Solomon tells us that money is a defense. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having an abundance of money. Abraham did. David did. Many godly individuals had a lot of money. Matter of fact, how did the Lord live when he was doing his work? How did he live? How did he eat? You ever thought about that? How did he eat? There were women that were going with that entourage that had wealth. And they provided that wealth. They shared that wealth. For not only for the Lord, but also for the disciples. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it is not evil. But it can be used for evil purposes. And Solomon deals with that throughout the Ecclesiastes, that your labor, of what you labor with your hands, is God's gift to you, to use to His glory. Paul said, teach him that stole to steal no more, but rather labor with his hands doing that which is good, that he may have to give to others that have need. Takes care of his own, helps take care of others. Money's not evil, but it can be used for evil purposes. Technology is not evil. It's an inanimate object. It's not evil in and of itself, but it can be used for evil purposes. And if it's not controlled, that's exactly what it'll do. It'll steal your time. It'll steal your money. It'll steal your soul if it is not maintained in life. Paul told Timothy, some reaching after have been led astray. Let us not fall into that category. Media. One of the dangers that's facing the church, and these are the ones that I've selected, are the top five that these men had identified. I sat down with them, talked to them, or talked to them on the phone, and just listened to them talk. I'd say, well, give me five reasons. Like, well, I can't think. Well, let's just talk till we talk. And as we talk, I found out what it is that they see to be dangers, even though they didn't classify as that, for both Christians individually and the church collectively. As individuals, let us pay attention to what's going on. And when you go into a restaurant or you go wherever you go, go to the doctor's office and you just see how many's going at it with their phone. And if it's you, look around to see who's watching you.
So we do that. All right.